We are in Exodus chapter 25 tonight. Before we put the slides up, class, let's see how we are doing. The book of Exodus, that is the correct answer. Three is the correct answer. The book of Exodus can divide nicely into how many sections?
Three,
very good. And those three sections are as follows. Chapters 1 through 4 are about God doing what? Developing his man Moses. We learn about the birth of Moses, the first 80 years of Moses' life condensed into those chapters as God just takes him from a prince of Egypt, like the movie we saw, to a man who's ready to be used by God. Then, in chapter 5, God switches gears. We get to the second part of the book, and that is God doing what to his people? Delivers his people. That's right. God delivers his people. He delivers them by bringing them out of Egypt by a series of plagues, by setting them apart in the wilderness with those seven camping spots. They hung out as God just teaches them things at each spot. And then, as we looked at last week, by giving them the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and the law of Moses with just wisdom for how they are to live their lives. Well, tonight we begin the third and final section. We'll be looking at it for the next 3 weeks together. And that is God dwelling with his saints. God doesn't just develop his man and deliver his people, but he wants to dwell with his people. He wants to dwell with his saints, and we see that in the building of this tabernacle, this place on earth where God wants to hang out with his people. You see, you got to understand this. When Moses came off of Mount Sinai, he had under one arm the Ten Commandments. And we know that. We've seen that in the movies. You know, then he throws them down and gets mad. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But in his other arm would have been a set of plans to build a building. And that's what we don't often think about. Under one arm would have been the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. But on the other arm would have been plans for this tabernacle. A place for God to meet with his people as they traveled through the wilderness. A place for the people to offer sacrifices and let there be offerings for their sin. And the reason for that, so important for us to know. The reason, as I've been trying to tell you, the Ten Commandments were never meant to save anyone. You know, I get flack sometimes for doing our Sunday night series called The Ten, where we're looking at the Ten Commandments and how they express God's love to us as we keep them. And we don't pass them off as irrelevant. We embrace the Ten Commandments. I want to look at them to see how God intends me to live. And as I do them, I don't earn God's love. I don't merit God's love. I experience God's love because I'm living the way God intended me to live. But I still hear, but that's the Old Testament. We're no longer under the Ten Commandments. And I've been asking, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by we're no longer under the Ten Commandments? Well, Pastor Jason, what I mean by that is we're no longer saved by the Ten Commandments. Oh, friends, I hate to burst your bubble, but no one was ever saved by the Ten Commandments. Not you, not me, not the people in Moses' day. When Moses came off the mountain, he had the Ten Commandments under his arm, the way God intends his people to live. But Moses also had the designs for a tabernacle because God knew, what I hope you do too, that we are not going to live that way, not always. Now listen, the fact that you're a loser, I'm glad you're here tonight. And I am too. That we're a loser and we can't keep the law. That doesn't mean that they're not the goal and the standard. But we also need sacrifice. Our sin needs to be atoned for. Because none of us keep the law perfectly. We don't now and they didn't then. So there needed to be a tabernacle. There needed to be later on the offering of Jesus Christ for my sin and your sin. Because even though we have a standard and we should apply the standard in every age, we still need Jesus. We need the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice that was pictured in this tabernacle and the temple that would follow in Solomon's day, in my opinion, are the greatest monuments ever built. Now, that's a strong statement because, you know, you have things like the pyramids in Egypt or the Parthenon in Greece or the Colosseum in Rome. But even the monuments that we build here in America, like Mount Rushmore or so much of Washington, D.C., I don't think any of those compare to the simple tabernacle in the wilderness. And the reason I think it is such a great monument, as we'll see tonight, is the whole thing is a giant picture of heaven. And specifically, the Lord of heaven, Jesus Christ. It's a big picture. I mean, you've seen those like Evangel cubes. You ever seen those when you go out witnessing and you open them this way? And it's like, and here Jesus died and he rose again. And as you turn the cubes, like the story of the gospel, or, you know, some of you have those bracelets. They have the little, you know, the colors on them. And, you know, and this represents this, and the red's the blood. And it's like you can tell the gospel story through this bracelet you're wearing. Friends, this is like a giant Evangel cube moving through the wilderness. It is a giant picture and illustration of Jesus and his throne in heaven. The book of Revelation, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Hebrews makes this clear. The tabernacle is a picture of things in heaven. And that's why it is so key tonight that you don't fall asleep and you pay attention. Because some people are going to be wandering around heaven saying, whoa, what is that over there? What's that giant gold candle thingy? Oh, what's the box with the angels on it like that? And what's that brass kiddie pool over there? But not you. Not you. Not you. People be walking around, oh, Vern, look at this. But you, you're going to say, ha ha, I went to Calvary Chapel Vista. And that giant candle thingy is the golden lampstand. It's a picture of how Christ is the light of the world. And that box is the Ark of the Covenant, topped with the mercy seat, a picture of Jesus, because we can't get to the law inside without his mercy and his blood shed for us. And that's not a kiddie pool. That is the brass laver, a picture of the Word and the Spirit, so necessary for ministry. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But you're going to be running tours in heaven. I'm telling you, you are going to be able to run the tours in heaven because you came to Wednesday nights. If you're listening to what I'm saying, that is. Because if I see you, you that are regulars, walk around heaven, what's that? I'm just going to smack you in the head, just so you know. I'm like, we covered that. Come on. So pay close attention tonight. Now, we're going to jump around a little bit because there's a lot to cover. Hopefully, like I exhorted you last week, you have read in preparation chapters 25 through 31. If you didn't, you have next week to do that too, because we're going to take a couple weeks to go through this section of the design of the tabernacle, and next week, the ordination of the priests. You want to know how to be prepared for ministry? How you prepare yourself to serve the Lord, whether you're a school teacher or a lawyer or a doctor or a pastor? How do you prepare yourself to serve the Lord? You've got to be here next Wednesday night as we look at how God ordained and prepared his priests for the ministry. But tonight, we're looking at the design of the tabernacle, the design of the structure. And there's going to be three parts to our study tonight. We're first going to see the articles in the tabernacle itself, in the building structure. Then we'll see the design of the structure, the outside of the tabernacle, and finally the articles in the courtyard. Now, you should have received a handout tonight, the study guide, and we give this to you not just to, that's the missions prayer request. Where's our study guide? The study guide tonight, on the back of the study guide, there is a little diagram. And let me tell you, I don't know why we have graphic artists around here. I did this all by myself. Isn't this amazing? Microsoft Word. There you go. Well, that's why we have graphic artists. We have cool stuff. But anyways, this will help you. This will help you because right here is a picture of what the tabernacle looked like in an overview. Now, to give you some more detail, we'll rotate through a few pictures here. This is basically the same picture with a lot more color done by a graphic artist. You see there the tabernacle, and it's got a gate that you go through on one side and walls that surround it. Then you have a courtyard there in the middle, and then the tabernacle proper. Now, when you would go inside that tabernacle proper, there'd be two rooms. The first big one would have on the right side the table of showbread, on the left side that golden candle thingy known as the golden candlestick from now on, and in the back the altar of incense representing the prayers going up. Now, if you were the high priest, one day a year you could go past that altar of incense, and we'll just kind of do the flyover, and you would get to that final room called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's presence would hang out and dwell. So three parts of this tabernacle. The courtyard, where if you were a Jewish male, any Jewish male could enter into that courtyard. Can you go back to the first picture? Go back to the first picture. If you go back to that courtyard there, any Jewish male could hang out in that courtyard, offer sacrifices for his sin and his family, or offer them to the priest who would offer them to the Lord. If you were a girl, sorry, you had to stay outside. Isn't it great to be in the New Testament time of grace? You couldn't go in that if you were a girl back then. But today with Jesus, not the case. But anyways, if you were a priest, you could enter into that tabernacle and minister. And if you were a high priest, the Holy of Holies, one day a year. So what we want to do is we want to look at these articles that are in the tabernacle and see how each of them are a picture of Jesus. But before we do, I want to see where these materials came from. Again, Exodus 25, chapter 25, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. For everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin, dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in an ephod and the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, you shall make it." Where do they get all the money to build this tabernacle, this giant golden lampstand, and everything else that's going to be overlaid with gold? Well, they gave an offering to the Lord. And it's so interesting to me that God gave them all the materials they needed. Remember when they left Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians just said, "Here, take this. Get out of here. But here's some money and go on your way." And we'll learn later there were battles to the Amalekites that they received money from the Amalekites. And now what they're doing is all they've received from the Lord, they are simply releasing it back to God as he requested. I just want us to camp there just for a second. We're not going to take a second offering. No worries, no worries. No, we're not going to do that tonight. But here's what I believe. So often we talk about, I want to see revival in North County, and I do. I want to see God, before he comes back, do one last Jesus people movement in our day, in our day and age. I would love to see that. I wish we could see that happen in and through our church. And I'm convinced that if those plans are of the Lord, then he's already given us the tools and the gifts that we need to accomplish his will. The only thing that is left is for us to be willing to release those to him and let him work. And whether that's just a talent that you have, an ability to pray that you have, whether it's financial things, I believe God has given us everything we need to accomplish his will for us as individuals, and his will for us as a church. But here's the caveat. Will we be willing to release those things to him? To say, "Lord, you've called me to do this. I'm going to take this step of faith. I'm going to release this talent. I'm going to release this time. I'm going to release this bit of finances that your work can be done." They did, and they built a tabernacle. The first thing you want to see is the articles of the tabernacle. Look in verse 10, and we're going to see the description of the Ark of the Covenant. "Then they will make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits. A cubit, by the way, is about 18 inches. It was the standard distance of a man from his middle finger, the tip of his middle finger, to the bottom of his elbow. So if you're short like me, it's not exactly 18 inches. But a standard man, that would be 18 inches long. 0.5 cubit, and it shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits shall be its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside, and you shall overlay it, and you shall make it a molding of gold all around, and you shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them on the 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings of the sides of the ark, and the ark may be carried by them." Remember, this whole thing is designed to be mobile. As they move through the wilderness, they would stop, they would set up camp, they'd worship God there until the, you know, the cloud moved, and then they'd pack up camp and they would walk around. So this has to be mobile. "The poles," verse 15, "shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you, the law. And you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold and hammer work. You shall make them at 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end, and you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it, and one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above and cover the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another, and the faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. But you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in the commandments to the children of Israel. God gives a specific. 45 inches long, 25 inches wide and tall. And as I said before, these things, the reason we're going through them, probably when you read through the Bible in the year, you're like, oh, the description of the tabernacle. Why is this in here? Because it's all a picture of Jesus. How so? Well, let's start with the ark. The ark is made of wood, speaking of his humanity. It's overlaid with what? Gold, speaking of his deity. Jesus is God made flesh, 100% God and 100% man. Now, the wood that God told him to use, this acacia wood, so interesting. It was a special type of wood that grows in the dry ground of the Sinai wilderness. Remember what Isaiah declared Jesus would be? A root out of the dry ground. It's the only tree that grows in the desert that has thorns on it. And when that tree, the acacia tree, is pierced, the gum resin that comes out has healing properties to it, a lot like Bactine that we would use today. And of course, we see, so does Jesus. When he was pierced for my sin, for your sin, what up? Healing properties came forth. This is such a picture of Jesus. And this Ark of the Covenant, that was where God said, I will meet with you. And because of that, God has them make this first. The most important part of the whole structure was the part where God would meet with them. And this seems kind of backwards to our minds. I mean, we think if you're going to build a tabernacle, I mean, first start with the gate and then work on the stuff on the outside. And then you build your inner tabernacle and then you start building the stuff going in. And the last thing you would do would be the most important, the Ark of the Covenant there in the middle. In fact, you know, I was actually going to teach a study backwards tonight. Not like, you know, for to be, not like that. But I was going to teach it just kind of walking through the tabernacle. Let's talk about the gate and what it represents. And then let's talk about the altar and what it represents. That could have been cool. But as I sat down to pray about it, the Lord said, don't you change my word. Don't you change the order that I put it in, because it's for a purpose. This place that God would meet with them was the most important. God's presence is the most important, gang. It's the most important that he is with us. That he is with us. You see, he works from the innermost part. And I think it's because God doesn't want us to get the wrong idea. You know, if we worked our way into the presence of God, there'd be some that would take from that, oh, here's what I got to do. If I first offer my sacrifices, and then I wash in the water of the word, and then I get filled with the Holy Spirit and eat of the bread, then eventually, if I do enough stuff, I can work my way into his presence. And God says, that's not the way it is. You don't work your way into my presence. It starts with a place where I decide, I am going to meet with you. We say, what do I got to do? What do I got to accomplish? God says, nothing. I will meet with you. And the same way that he met with them is the same way he meets with us. It's through the mercy seat. You see, this mercy seat, this lid that we would call it, sat on the ark. It was on that mercy seat that one day a year, the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice that they would do for the whole nation. And he'd take that blood and he would drip it on the mercy seat. And then God would show up. His presence would be there. Why? Because the sin had been atoned for on the mercy seat. It's always through mercy. So we get this idea that the Old Testament people lived by the law and they could only approach God through the law. No, we never approach God through the law. Never. You never get to God through the law. In fact, if you want some extra homework tonight, you read when you get a chance, 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14 through the end. And you'll see what happened when people in the Old Testament tried to approach God without the mercy seat. They opened it up to kind of look in, kind of like Raiders of the Lost Ark style. Like, what's in there? And 50,000 people died. And we think, horrific. How could that ever be? Because we always have to approach God by mercy. Do you understand that tonight? You see, the enemy doesn't want you to understand this. Because the enemy gets you to think, only if you attend Wednesday night, which I think is pretty close. But only if you attend Wednesday night, and only if you read five chapters a day, and only if you give 10%. well, then you can meet with God. The enemy would say that because most of us never measure up. But God would say, no. It's not going to be on your merits. It's not going to be on your church attendance. I will meet with you through mercy. And you see, gang, that frees us tonight. That we come in here like, well, you know, I haven't done as much Bible reading as I should. Oh, I haven't been as faithful. God wants to meet with me. And he does it the same way every single time. It is through mercy. This Ark of the Covenant, picture of Jesus, mercy seat, picture of what he did. Some Bible scholars even see in that the two angels. You remember what happened when they walked into the tomb when they were looking for Jesus? He was not there. He was risen. And who told them? The two angels that were sitting on the slab where they had left him. Maybe his blood stain still there on the slab, just like it would have looked on the mercy seat. I think there's so much in the scriptures that when we get to heaven, God's like, come here, look at this. This is cool. Look how this was a picture. Look how this was a type. Look what I was doing. The Ark of the Covenant, a picture of Jesus. So too, the second one, the table of showbread. Look at verse 23. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of it all around. And you shall make for it a frame, a handbreadth all around. And you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. And you shall make it for 4 rings and put the rings in the 4 corners that are its 4 legs. And the rings shall be close to the frame and the holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And the table may be carried with them. And you shall make its dishes and its pans and its pitchers and its bowls and its pouring. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. Again, God gives the description. If you were the high priest, you'd be leaving that holy of holies. If you want to look at your diagram on the back of your study guide, the amazing diagram that I came up with, you can come out of that holy of holies, and to your left-hand side would have been the table of showbread. This table pictured here with bread on top of it. Again, a picture of Christ. How? Well, it's the wood overlaid with gold, that acacia wood. The acacia wood, when you pierce it, healing would come forth. Yeah, just like Jesus. This gold, this wood overlaid with gold, a picture of his humanity, his deity. But on top of this table was the bread. And what did Jesus say? I am the bread of life. Those 12 loaves represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you look at them, they don't look like the kind of loaves that you go and get some Wonder Bread at the store. That's because they were flat. They were without leaven. Leaven in the Bible over and over again is a picture of sin. And this picture of Christ, he is what? Without sin. In fact, you can't really see him in that picture, but the little plates that would hold them, we're told in other places in Scripture, they were to be the size of a man's hand. Isn't that a cool picture? Remember, the 12 loaves represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and Jesus is what? Holding them in his hands. Every bit of this picture of Jesus, true as you move across the room. You'd look to your right if you were a priest ministering at the table of showbread. You'd look to your right, and across the room you would see, not the golden thingy, the golden lampstand, right? When you get to heaven, don't make that mistake. The golden lampstand. Look at verse 31. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. A lampstand shall be hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. And 6 branches shall come out of its side, 3 branches of the lampstand out one side, 3 branches of the lampstand on the other side. 3 bowls shall be made like an almond blossom on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And the 3 bowls made like the almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And for the 6 branches that come out of the lampstand, and on the lampstand itself, 4 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the 1st 2 branches of the same, a knob under the 2nd 2 branches of the same, a knob under the 3rd branch of the same, according to the 6 branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece, and it all shall be hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and it shall arrange the lamp so that she'll give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold, and it shall be made of 1 talent of pure gold and all these utensils. And see that you make it according to the pattern of which I show you on the mountain. God's saying, I'm not looking for artistic license here. I want you to make it exactly like I tell you to make it. Why? Again, picture of heaven. It's a picture of Jesus. Now, this golden lampstand, although its exact dimensions are not given, it's hammered out of 75 pounds of gold. Think that through. What's gold an ounce right now? $1,400, something like that? You multiply that out, that is $1.7 million in the one little article in the tabernacle. You know, sometimes we say, well, why'd they spend so much money on putting lights up here? And listen, we didn't spend very much money putting up lights up here. But here's my, sometimes we just need to do good stuff for God. I'm not suggesting spending $1.7 million to put gold everywhere. But I think it's okay to do your best for the Lord. And to make something look good for the Lord. Man, they went all out on this tabernacle. It was a 7-branch candlestick, 6 coming out the side, 1 coming up the middle. And again, it was a picture of Jesus, how it was the light of the tabernacle. What is Jesus? He is the light of the world. You know, when tragedy strikes, it's like we forget that. I'll never forget when Columbine happened years and years ago. There was a sign outside that someone was holding the next day that said, "Where was God on Tuesday?" And that so aggravated me. Not that I didn't mourn those kids that were shot and the parents and what they were going through, but are you kidding me? We do everything we can to kick God out of schools. And then we ask him, "Where are you?" "You kicked me out," would be the answer. "What do you mean?" I mean, just this week, they were talking about that sicko in Ohio that had those 3 girls. And the same thing, it's like, if you believe in God, how does that make sense that this was allowed? Because this guy's a dirty sinner. That's how. And God gives us this free will to sin if we want. But it's like we want to kick God out of everything. And then we say, "Where are you?" Well, how about you serve him and then ask that question? How about you faithfully follow him? How about your neighbors get together and pray? I mean, it's like we don't want God at all. And we wonder where the light went. He's the only light of the world. And if we don't want him around, there isn't going to be any light. He was the only light in the tabernacle, and he was the only light for ministry. You know, the priests didn't have like their iPhone lights to like, okay, now I can work on the... There wasn't any like fluorescence or cool little... I mean, it was the only light in the tabernacle. So when they were ministering at the table of showbread, when they were offering up prayers at the altar of incense, the only way they could see was the light of this candlestick. In the same way, if you're going to serve the Lord, whether that's at your place of business, at your school, in your marriage, the only light that you're going to have is Jesus Christ. Again, it's why it's so important that we become lovers of this book, because this book is what? The Word become flesh, Jesus Christ. Not literally, but we read and we learn of him. We are instructed in who he is. He is the light for everything we do in our lives. And the oil that was in that lampstand, well, that's another picture. Zechariah chapter 4 tells us that the Holy Spirit, that oil in the lamp was a picture of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus, he spoke prophetically of Messiah, said he would not live by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So when we serve, it has to be by the light of Christ and the power of his Spirit. I hope you're hearing me tonight. I know this is description of tabernacle event. It's like, what are we doing? This is so important, gang. Whatever you're attempting for Jesus Christ, it has to be done by the light of Christ and by the power of his Spirit. Because you will never be the man, the woman, the minister you want to be if it's not done by the power of the Spirit. It's why, and I think we've talked about this before, when you get to Ephesians 5 and 6, the greatest like to-do chapter in the Bible to me, because it tells husbands what to do, to love their wife like Christ loves the church. It tells wives what to do, to respect and honor their husbands. It tells kids what to do, to obey their parents. It tells fathers to not provoke them to wrath, slap them around. It's all this, what employers are to do, what we're to, it's this all to do. But before it ever says one to do, Ephesians 5:18, it says, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Why did Paul say that? Because just like he's contrasting, just like wine, abuse of alcohol can turn you and me into different men and different women, so on the flip side, the Spirit of God can turn you into a different man, into a different woman. You might be at the end of your rope tonight saying, I don't know how I can survive in this marriage. I don't know how I can be a parent to these kids. I don't know how I can deal with my boss. Whatever your deal is, the Lord would say to you, I know. And I never intended you to do it on your own and in your flesh. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's the only source for power of ministry we have. So the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, you'd come out, to your left would be the table of showbread, to your right would be the golden lampstand, and right in front of you in the back of that tabernacle structure would be the altar of incense. Now, we do have to kind of jump here just a little bit. Go to chapter 30, and we'll read the description of the altar of incense. Next week, we're going to look at 28, 29, and 31. Look at the ordination of the priest. I already said that, but look at this description of the altar of incense. Chapter 30, verse 1. You shall make an altar to burn incense on it, and you shall make it out of acacia wood, the same wood. And a cubit shall be its length, and a cubit shall be its width, and its square, and two cubits shall be its height. And its horns shall be of one piece, and you shall overlay its top and its side all around, and its horns of pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. Two gold rings you shall make for it, because everything's got to be portable. Under the molding of it on both sides, you shall place them on the two sides, and they will be holders for the pole when you bear it. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Verse 6, and you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. God's saying, don't you mess up my picture. You just offer incense. Why? We'll get to it in a second. And Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering atonement once a year. He shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So the Ark of the Covenant, picture of Jesus. Why? Because his blood was shed, and that's why God can meet with us. The table of showbread, picture of Jesus. Gold over, wood overlaid with gold. He is the bread of life. The golden candlestick, picture of Jesus, because he is the light of the world, and his spirit is how we do ministry. And the same thing is true of the altar of incense. There are two altars in the tabernacle. There's the brazen altar, which we'll get to in just a minute. That's where the sacrifices were made. And there's this altar here, the altar of incense. And those two altars speak of two ministries of Jesus. The brazen altar, where the sacrifice, speaks of his past ministry from our perspective, when he died on the cross for our sins. But this altar of incense speaks of his current ministry for you and I. What's his current ministry? Well, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says that he, speaking of Christ, ever lives to make intercession for you. You see, this incense arising to the Lord, it was a particular incense that God had him design. It wasn't like, you know, the 60s, Julie Oleal, that kind of stuff. It was picturing prayers arising to the Lord. That's what Psalm 141:2 says. May my prayers arise as incense. It's a picture of prayers. And what this shows you and I is Jesus is praying for you and me. Now, just stop for a second and think about that. Stop and think about that. You know, sometimes we can get a little down. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody's praying for me. Pastor Jason on Sunday nights walks around, puts his hands on people and prays. He's never done that for me. No one cares. Listen, you're on Jesus's prayer list. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's the prayer list you want to be on. I'm telling you. My prayers often just hit the ceiling and come back down. Jesus is praying for you. That is amazing. Because he knows what you need. He knows when you're like, oh, please free me from this trial. He's like, oh, this is going to be so good. Just 3 more days. And oh, he knows you. Oh, please give me that relationship. He's like, oh, you don't want it. You don't want it. Run, run, run. Like, he knows. Where you might come to me and say, oh, you know, do this and all. I love you, so I pray for you. Oh, just give him that husband. And God's like, no. You want Jesus praying for you. You want him interceding for you. And the word is saying he does this constantly. His prayers are always arising. It's a picture of Jesus' prayers, but also the altar. In fact, each of these, I mean, we could spend weeks just We could spend weeks just looking at these articles. In fact, if you want to do that, if you go on Pastor Rob's archives, he spends 10 weeks, what we're doing tonight, in 1 hour. So you can go through and spend 10 weeks looking at these and the layers of application and the layers of meaning, all of these kind of things. But I think it's also good to know that not only are all these things pictures of Jesus, but they're pictures of ministry. They're pictures of ministry, and the ministry of the altar of incense is our ministry to pray. That we're to pray. It's a picture of our prayers. The incense had different parts to it. Just like our prayers have petition and adoration and repentance and intercession. The fire for this altar came from the brazen altar where the sacrifices were performed. Speaking of the fact that our praise, our prayers, our very ability to come into the presence of God is based on the sacrifice of Jesus. And finally, as we read there in verse 10, once a year the high priest would sprinkle a little blood on the altar to cleanse it, showing us that our prayers and even our praise need to be covered by the blood of Jesus because sin can still exist there. I can pray amiss. But I want you to see here, gang, prayer is so important. This altar of incense was the closest that a priest that wasn't the high priest would ever get to the presence of God. Now think that through. All the other, some of the articles represent the word, some of them represent evangelism, some of them. And sometimes we think, "Why? I want to teach the word. I want to be an evangelist." I want you to hear the heart of Jesus tonight. Prayer, intercession, intimacy with Jesus. That's as good as it gets, gang. It's as good as it gets. It was as close to the presence of God that most of the priests ever got when they were offering their incense, their prayers, and their praise to the Lord. And though we're going to see him one day face to face, on this side of eternity, I think it's true that when we're offering our praise and offering our prayers, it's at that time, that we are the closest to the presence of God. Man, pray for your friends. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for your relatives. Well, those were the articles of the tabernacle. Now we see the structure of the tabernacle, the structure of the design itself. And we'll, a little less reading in this, but go back to chapter 26, and we'll see what these structure of this tabernacle was made out of. Again, this great pictures of Christ. Exodus 26, verse 1 says, "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and purple and blue and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim. You shall weave them." Verse 7, go to verse 7. "You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle, and you shall make 11 curtains." Verse 14, for more information on those curtains. "And you shall also make a covering of ram skin dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. And the tabernacle you shall make boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits shall be its length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be its width of each board, and 2 tenons shall be for each board for binding one another. Thus you shall make the boards of the tabernacle." Now, you read chapter 26, 27 in its entirety, and you will see every description of the walls of the tabernacle, how the curtains were put together in the tabernacle. But I just want to bring it for you by this. These wood, acacia wood boards, they're a picture of Christ like everything else. Why? They are wood overlaid with gold. But more than that, the Jewish rabbis tell us that to get this exact length, because remember, these acacia trees were small. So to get this exact length they would need for boards, this wood had to first be crushed and then put back together, a lot like our modern day plywood. And think of that as a picture of Christ. Like, to become the foundation of our lives, what had to happen to him? He had to be crushed, his offering of himself to you and to me. So these boards were made out of this crushed acacia wood. And then they were put structures over them. And these tent structures, there were 4 layers we read about. The first layer, the layer you would see when you were inside the tabernacle, was made of fine linen. And it is embroidered with all these beautiful pictures of angels in blue and purple and scarlet. That was a layer over it was used for protection, articles of goat hair, probably a black color. And then over that was a layer of ram skins that was dyed red. And the 4th layer of badger skins, which is what the world would see. So you had this inner layer, just beautiful pictures of angels. Then you had a black layer to kind of insulate it, a red layer, and then these badger skins over it as well. Now think about it for me just a minute. Think about how that would look. Just a tent in the wilderness with these badger skins on it. I would think people would walk up to it and say, Who put up the ugly tent in the wilderness? I mean, I would. I mean, just being honest. I mean, you didn't get to see the stuff overlaid with gold till you went inside the tabernacle. It's just like, that's an ugly animal. You know, that's, what is that going on? Listen, even this is a picture of Jesus. Did you say Jesus was an ugly animal? No, I did not. But this is what the word says about him. Isaiah 53:2, he has no form or comeliness that we would desire him. People weren't drawn to Jesus from what they saw immediately on the outside. You know, I think we picture in our mind that Jesus was probably, you know, 7'2" and had a glow about him. You know, people walk by and it's like, oh, there's Jesus. Ooh, you know, and he spoke with vibrato every time he shared. And no. If that was true, Judas wouldn't have to kiss Jesus to betray him. He'd be like, get the glowing one. That's all you have to do. Get the giant over there. There was nothing about him outwardly that attracted people to him. But it's once you would hear him speak, once you got to know him, then you were never the same. And I see that in the tabernacle. I mean, if you were outside, you're like, well, that's an ugly tent. But once you got inside, oh my goodness, a $1.7 million lampstand. Just pictures of just angels everywhere. It was like, this is so cool. And again, what a picture of our relationship with God. Most people from the outside go like, what are you doing at church on a Wednesday night? So you're probably thinking, what am I doing at church on a Wednesday night? When is this boring thing going to get over? Listen, most people look at it and go, isn't Sunday enough, Jesus? Why would you come out on Wednesday? That makes no sense to a lot of your friends. And you try to explain it, well, we're going to learn about the tabernacle design. That sounds so lame outside. There's no way to make that sound cool to your friends. It's just like, and we're going to learn about cubits and acacia wood. It's going to be so great. Then that person steps inside. Then that person steps inside Jesus. And then they realize, oh, I see. I see why it's so important to come to worship. I see why it's so important to open up this word and just let him speak to my heart. I see it. I see it. On the outside, not so much that would draw you there, but inside, oh, amazing. These red skins that were underneath the badger skins, of course, colored red, speaking of his blood that cleanses from our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And of course, then when you would get inside, you would see these pictures of these angels, and it was amazing. You know, when you do the measurements, only 1/11th of that just beautiful tapestry would be seen from the outside. So from the outside, you'd see that badger skin, but if you got close, 1/11th of that beautiful scenery could be seen. Now, why 1/11th? Now, this is probably a super stretch tonight, but just think it through with me. Jesus lived to be about 33 years old. His ministry was about 3.5 years. His visible ministry was 1/11th of his lifespan. Now, again, that might be a total stretch. God might be scratching his head in heaven going, okay, that was just not right. Okay, but listen, but here's what I think. I think when you and I get to heaven, we're going to be blown away by how many pictures there were in the scripture that just went whoop to you and me. Have you ever been reading the Gospels and God just like pulls out a scripture from the Old Testament and he says, yeah, and you look at it and go, I would have never seen that about Jesus as I was reading through the Old Testament. And I say to you, exactly. Heaven's going to be so cool, not just because of what we see. I mean, can you imagine what it would have been for that priest to step inside that tabernacle for his first time? Just to see the pictures of angels and the gold and the presence of God right in front of him. Gang, that's you and I and our future. Man, we walk through this muddy, stinky world sometimes, and it's hot and miserable. There's coming a day when you're going to heaven. I'm telling you, when that day comes for me, if you're still around, don't you mourn for me. Oh, I was so young. Don't say stuff like that. You know, I hope it's not soon, but I got little kids. But you take care of them. Oh, poor Jason. He was, oh my goodness, poor Jason. I'm going to be like, oh, that's the gold. I can't remember. What is that? It's so awesome. It's going to be so awesome, friends. As we look at this and see this, what it was like for them, heaven is also going to be about discovering new things about him. Jesus said this in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me." I think part of eternity is God just going page by page and saying, "Look, 1/11th, Jason told you so, because when anyways, it's just going to be amazing the things we learn about him for all of eternity. Well, the coverings were there. Then there was this veil and screen in chapter 26, verses 31 through 37, chapter 27, 16 through 19. I'll let you read those things on your own. As you guys know, there was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Then there was also another, screen that separated the holy place from the courtyard. And then there was yet another screen that separated the outside world from entering the courtyard at all. And they were all made out of the same substance, the same material. The veil inside the Holy of Holies, we don't know the exact descriptions of the one in the tabernacle, but the temple, we were told, was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 18 inches thick. That's why when Jesus died, and that was ripped from the top to the bottom, that was no accident. 18 inches thick. That's a phone book. Just God from the top to the bottom saying, "Come on in, it's time. It's time to fellowship with me." But this veil, this screen, this gate, this door, all made out of the same material. Why? Because they all represent the same thing. Who? Oh, you are listening tonight. Awesome. Jesus. It is all a picture of Jesus. How is it possible that something that would keep people from the presence of God, a picture of Jesus? Because the same thing Jesus does. What? How? Jesus demonstrated what a perfect life was. He held up as the only standard that God expects. This is it. And that standard separates men from God because he declares to me and to you, your good enough isn't good enough. Most people in the world today, that's where they're at. Well, if I just do some good things and my good deeds outweigh my bad, then it's going to be good enough for God. Jesus speaks as a separation to you and says, no, it's not. Your good enough isn't good enough. But notice this. Not only did those veils separate people from God, they were also the only way into the presence of God. Just like Jesus says, what did he say in John 10:9? "I am the door, and no one comes to the Father except through me." He's the door, the only door, by the way. Some people don't like that, do they? "Well, I don't know about that. I don't know about there being only one way to Jesus." Listen, I can't believe there is a way for a sinner like me to be saved. That's how I see it. I can't believe there's a way to be forgiven. Maybe instead of complaining that there isn't three doors for you, do it your way like you're at Burger King or something like that. How about we just thank God there is a way for us to get saved? There is a way for us to go to heaven. Praise God, there is a door for you and me to be saved. Because in providing the door, that cost God everything. Cost him his son. We enter through Jesus. We live through Jesus. We serve through Jesus. It's all about who? Jesus. Articles of the Courtyard, 2 minutes and we'll be done. In chapter 27, 1 through 8, I will leave the reading to yourself. We learn about the brazen altar. This is where they would come first to offer their sacrifices. Again, if you're looking at your study guide there, as you would enter into the tabernacle through the door, the picture of Christ, you would first come to this brazen altar. And there is where your sacrifices would be given. This was that same acacia wood, but not overlaid with gold this time. This time it was overlaid with bronze. Why? Because bronze in the Bible speaks of judgment. And I've got some verses up on the screen. You can write down and read it and study that, why that's the way it is. I like to tell you why, because sometimes when you hear a pastor speak, they've got everything, it's like the number 7 represents completeness, the number 6 represents man, and the number 13 represents, my sock, and 14 represents in and out because it's a double-double of 7. And it's like, where do they get this kind of stuff? Well, I don't know about double-double, it's number 14, but when it comes to brass being a symbol of judgment, it's all over the scripture. It's all over the scripture. So bronze is a metal that spoke of judgment. And here too, the sins of Israel were judged by the offering of an innocent lamb. People would enter through the door or the gate. They would bring the lamb to the priest who would inspect it. And it was without spot or blemish. They would offer it to the Lord. Underneath that altar, there was a grid or kind of a grate where the fires would be kept burning before the Lord. This is where all the sacrifices would be given, all the animals would be offered that we'll learn about when we study the book of Leviticus in the fall. And like everything, of course, in the temple, in the tabernacle, it's a picture of Christ. It doesn't take much imagination to see how that was. Because on him, all of our sin was laid. On him, all of our sin was paid for. Just like there is no other way for men to be justified in that day without the sacrifice on the altar, so in our day, there is no other way for a man to be saved except through him who is our sacrifice. The last article that we need to cover there is the brazen laver, chapter 30, verses 17 through 21. After you would come to this big altar where you would offer your sin, next there would be a laver full of water where they would wash, the priests would, before entering the holy place. Water in the Bible, when it is used for drinking, is usually a picture of the Spirit. Remember, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about that when they came to Rephidim and water came out of the rock. It was a picture of the Holy Spirit. Well, water used for washing in the Scripture is a picture of the Word. So get that, Bible students. Water for drinking, a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Word. Water for washing is a picture of the Word. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, that to-do for husbands. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing by the water of the Word. You know, when you were in the Old Testament, there were three ways you could be cleansed: by water, by fire, or by blood. And we see that in our relationship with God as well. We see, of course, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin. The fire of circumstance and trials get those rough spots, you know, off of our lives and getting us more into the image of Christ. And thirdly, we are to be cleansed by the water of the Word. You just go through this world and you pick up junk, don't you? You're just driving down the road and some billboard or some, you're just trying to watch a game and some commercial flashes on. It's just junk. And you got an option. You can be a hermit and hide in a cave, but it's not exactly how you're going to save the world. Or you can daily wash in the water of the Word. So important. Read your Bible and pray every single day. Before I close, I want to remind us of the areas. Tabernacle, you can cheat. Look at your study guide. The first was the courtyard. Only Jewish males could come into the courtyard. That was it. Sorry, ladies, you were out. But if you were a Jewish male, priest or not, anybody comes into the courtyard. Woohoo! If you were a priest, you could enter into the tabernacle, the first room, where you could attend to the table of showbread, where you could help trim the golden candlestick and have the light going, or go and offer prayers at the altar of incense. But only if you were the high priest one day a year could you go through that final veil and enter into the presence of God. And I want to leave you with that thought for this reason. We've done a lot of cubit this and cubit that tonight, but there's some things we can take home this evening. The outside courtyard stuff, that was for everybody. Everybody needs to have their sins forgiven. Everybody needs to wash in the water of the Word. The things that would go on inside the tabernacle, the ministry, the prayers of the saints, the altar of incense, the light of the world, those things could be done by the priests. But the most sacred ministry, the most coveted job you could have at the tabernacle was to be that person on that one day a year, the Day of Atonement, to walk in and be in the presence of the Lord. That was as good as it got. Now, I want you to hear me on that, because you know when Jesus died for our sins, I talked about it earlier, the veil, and not the tabernacle, but the then temple, same structure, same design, was ripped from the top to the bottom. And God was saying by that, no longer one man, one day a year. No. Anybody now can experience the most coveted form of ministry. To come be in my presence. Come hang out with me. Church, you've got to hear this. Because I think there's something in all of us that thinks, oh, I wish I could do that. If I could be like Eddie and sing worship songs, oh, that would be so good. If I could teach the Bible, when are you going to be gone on a Wednesday night? I've got something to say. You're an amen. I'm not leaving anytime soon, sorry. But anyways, we think, I want to teach. I want to be a missionary. I want to be an evangelist. All these things I want to do. Listen, I get to teach, and I honestly account it the greatest privilege in the world to stand before you and open up this book. I really do. Really do. But I think the coolest part of my day today was not getting ready for tonight's study. But it's kind of a crazy day. My youngest daughter has the vomiting flu at the moment, and my wife is in Sacramento, my other daughter. So I'm kind of home alone. Grandparents are out of town. Woo-hoo. So I'm studying, wiping up vomit, studying. What? If there's something wrong with the study tonight, now you know why. You're like, oh, okay, I got it. Anyways, so I wasn't done, you know, in the early afternoon, but I just sensed from the Lord, he's, I want you to walk outside. And I want you just to spend some time with me. Not preparing in the Word, not counseling anybody, just talking with me. Just open up this book just to hear me speak into your life. And I'm telling you right now, because I've done all of that. I've studied today. I've taught you guys, which is a great privilege today. But that half an hour I had this afternoon was the greatest time of my day. And that greatest opportunity for ministry, to minister to the Lord, to be in His presence, that is available to you. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't need a seminary degree. You don't need to know how to play guitar or have money to go on a missions trip. You can hang out with Jesus tonight. And think of the privilege. For generations, there was 1, 2, 3 veils that separated you girls from the Lord. If you were a man, there were 2 veils. If you were a priest, there was 1 veil. And if you were the high priest, it was still only 1 day a year. And yet, because of what Jesus did for me and for you, He says tonight, come on in. Tonight, as we close in a song, come on in. And I know what I do so often, it's, all right. It is a privilege, gang, to hang out in the presence of God. And I hope, because I love and care about you, I hope you're taking radical advantage of that privilege. And when it's time to worship, man, you're here to worship. And when the Word is being taught, you're here to hear from the Lord. And each morning, you get up and spend some time in the presence of God. That's why Jesus died. Oh, but what I did... That's the enemy. Oh, but my attitude, that's the enemy. You've never approached Him by the law, remember? Always the mercy seat. And Jesus' blood has been spilt for me and for you. And so it's time to come on in and to worship Him and to take advantage of that radical privilege that each of us have every single day. I've said enough. Father, we thank You for Your Word to us tonight. And even when we look at descriptions of these articles and curtains and boards in the tabernacle, Lord, there's still things You want to say to us. And we thank You, Lord, that You were typified, pictured in every one of these, that You, Lord, are the altar where my sins were paid for. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for my sins. Lord, it is Your Word that I can wash in day by day and let the filth of the world and the junk of our society just get washed away. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You are the table of showbread and I can eat the bread that is You that will truly satisfy my soul. Thank You, Lord, that You are the light of my life. God, it's by Your Spirit that I live and do everything I do. Lord, I thank You for the altar of incense where the prayers are arising. And I thank You, Lord, that there no longer exists a veil that separates me from You. But any time, 8 o'clock on a Wednesday night, early tomorrow morning, driving in our cars to work, God, there is always opportunity for us to turn off the distractions for just a moment and step into the Holy of Holies and commune with you, our God. I truly believe generations of priests would fall over at the opportunities that we have every single day to be in your presence. So, Lord, not in a legalistic sense, but I just pray that we would take full advantage of everything your blood has purchased for us. We thank you for salvation. We thank you that someday we will be in heaven. But God, you offer us a little heaven on earth when we step into your presence. So right now, while we worship, tomorrow when we seek your face, may we find ourselves often, frequently, stepping into the Holy of Holies and communing with you, our King. Let's worship. Let's worship together.